1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our text this morning will be verses 14 to 18. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that your spirit would work in our midst. Lord, help us to perceive the wonders that are here described. Help us apply them to our life. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are in a series entitled Advent, the Coming of the King. Today we consider this question, how will he come? Last time we talked about when he will come and how we don't really get to know. We have to just wait and see. But we are told more when it comes to the question of how he will come, how he will return. That was true in both the Old and the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, we were told how the Messiah would come, how he would arrive the first time. So Isaiah tells us about his miraculous conception and birth. So here are these familiar words from Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So we're told there's going to be this incredible birth. It's going to come from a virgin. She will conceive supernaturally, and her son will be God with us. We're also told of the location of this miraculous birth. It will take place in Bethlehem. So Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, but you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall be, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And so it came to be that the Messiah came, born of a virgin, born there in Bethlehem. And there's more prophecies, but that's enough for now. Well, we're also told the same question is answered when we think of his second coming. How will he come? What will it be like when he returns? His first coming was private and unnoticed. There they were in that little stable. Yes, it was announced by angels, but just to a few shepherds out watching their sheep at night. For the most part, Jesus came in humility and in weakness. But that's not how he will return. His second coming will be public for all to see. No one will miss it. He will come again in glory and in power. And we should await that day with eager expectation. So I would encourage you to follow along as I read the text. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 14. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. This text, in many ways, is a creed. It's a confession of faith. It's a statement of belief about what has happened and what is going to happen. Look there at verse 14. It begins, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. It starts with the gospel. In fact, that's what this whole passage is. It's gospel through and through. It's good news. But the core of the gospel message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a substitute who died in the place of sinners. Here, it's just this bold statement, we believe it. We believe in gospel past, what Christ has done for us. Again, just look down the page, chapter 5, verse 9, we read this. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. This is the good news that we celebrate. This is what Christianity is about. Jesus died for us and then rose again and ascended to the Father and is coming back so that we will be with him forever. We can live because he chose to die in our place. Jesus died for all those who repent and believe. If you've yet to do so, what are you waiting for? This text doesn't just look to gospel past, what God has done for us, but to the future. So look at the rest of verse 14. I'll read the whole thing. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So here we have this promise about Christians who have died, trusting the Lord, how they will be brought with Christ. And then there's gospel present. What difference does this make for us right now? Well, verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he describes the rest of us as those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, we don't know which group we'll be in. If we'll be those who have died before the Lord comes, or if we'll be the ones who are still here when he comes. But either way, it's good news for us. And then what he does with most of the passage, for the rest of the text, is he focuses on his return, on his coming. This is what we're waiting for. So listen again to verses 16 and 17. Here's where we'll spend most of our time this morning. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we will always be with the Lord. So what does the Bible teach about Christ's second coming, about his return? How will he come? Well, I think our text this morning shows us at least three things. First, his return will be public. Secondly, his return will be powerful. And finally, his return will be purposeful. So first, his return will be public. When Christ comes back, it won't be a hush-hush secret. It won't be something we hear about and we wonder whether or not it's true. No, it will be clear for all to see. It's not a private affair. Our text speaks of it being something that's loud and something that's visible. So look at verse 16 for the volume. Here you go. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. This will get everyone's attention. Everyone will know Christ has come back. Everyone will hear it, and everyone will see it, because his return will come up in the clouds for everyone to see. Verse 17, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The sky will show forth the coming of Christ. This will be unmistakable. No one will miss it. The scripture tells us this over and over again. So let me give you some cross references. Jesus in Luke 17 says this in verse 24, for as lightning flashes up and as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. You can picture that, right? You can see lightning going across the sky. Everyone can see it. Everyone notices it. That's what it's going to be like when Christ returns. They're all going to see it there in the sky. This was prophesied. Isaiah 40 verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh will see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So no one's going to miss the return of Christ. Earlier in the service, we read from Revelation. Chapter 1 verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Or this image from the Psalm, Psalm 104, verse 3 says, "The Lord makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind." This will be incredible. This will be a sight to see. Just before he ascended up to heaven, Jesus addressed his disciples. And then it's interesting, we're going to hear, as I read from the text here, some angels give us a prophecy about his second coming. So listen carefully. This is Acts 1, beginning at verse 6. "When they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said this, said these things, as they were looking at him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into the heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes." We have these two angels come. Here's what they say in verse 11. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go up into heaven." So here's the prophecy. Jesus ascended through the clouds up to heaven. Jesus will descend through the clouds out of heaven, right? He's coming back the same way he went away. He just goes, and he's just going to come right back through the clouds. Again and again, the reference to the clouds keeps coming up. At his trial, Jesus said this. This is Mark 14, verse 62. Jesus said, "You will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." There, Jesus uses the title for himself, Son of Man. It was his favorite self-designation. He got it from Daniel 7, a prophecy about Christ. Daniel says this, "Then I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." Jesus says, "Yeah, that's me. I'm going to come in the clouds and establish my kingdom, and it shall never, ever end." His coming will be public for all to see and hear. And so, as we just sung, the clouds will be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. His return will be public. Secondly, his return will be powerful. Look again at verse 16. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So his public return will be seen by the living and the dead. When he comes back, Jesus will demonstrate his power over life and death. There, at the end of verse 16, we have reference to the resurrection. It was alluded to earlier. Here at the end, he says, "The dead in Christ will rise first." But go back to verse 15 for a moment. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that those who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." It's an interesting statement here. He's not just talking about people napping. What he's talking about is those who've died. Scripture can refer to death by calling it merely sleep, because according to the scripture, death is temporary. Death is temporary. It's not the end. We often think of it as final, but we're told that those who are dead will be awakened. They will rise. So the dead in Christ are merely sleeping, awaiting their resurrection. Just some clarifying verses here. So from James chapter 2, verse 26, we read, "The body without the spirit is dead." So let's make sure we understand this. Death is when the spirit is separated from the body. Our body dies. It goes to sleep. But that's not the end. Our soul continues on. Likewise, we read in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." So when a Christian dies, their spirit goes to be with the Lord. They're presently with him. But a day is coming when that spirit will be reunited with their body. At the resurrection, their body will be awakened. That's what's being described here when he says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." At his coming, the resurrected Christ will be accompanied by his resurrected people. This is a glorious day. We should await this with great joy. It should excite us. Listen again to the passage, back at verse 14. "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But what about the rest of us, those who are still alive at the time of his coming, those who are still left on earth?" Well, that's what we have at the beginning of verse 17. "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So we've talked about the resurrection. Now, the rapture. Rapture is an English word that comes from the Latin word rapere. It means to seize, to grab something with force. It was what's in the Latin translation of the Bible for this text right here. This word being caught up in the air. They were snatched. That Greek word can be translated to be carried off suddenly, to be taken up and away. That's what's going to happen when Christ returns. His people will be taken up into the air. Now, I need to add some clarification here. The Bible does not teach that the rapture is going to be a great disappearance. It's going to be a lifting up. It's not that believers will vanish out of sight. It's that they will be taken up into the air. There's nothing secretive about the rapture. This is a powerful public event. In fact, no one had this idea of a secret rapture until the last 100 years. This is a very new belief, and it's actually not what the Bible teaches. It was made popular by the Left Behind series, this idea that Christ would come secretly, take his people so that they can be protected from the Great Tribulation, and only later would Christ return. So they see it as multiple returns. There's a first secret return, and then there's a public return. But you'll notice from the text we're reading, there's nothing private and secretive about this. Christ returns, and it's loud, it's visible, it's to be seen, and at that coming, he takes his people up into the air. The rapture happens at the powerful return of Christ. Nothing secretive about it. Look at verse 17 again. "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." The word here translated "to meet" is a technical term. It refers to when the leading citizens of a town would go out to meet a dignitary and then escort that dignitary back into town. And there would be this grand entrance. So imagine going to the airport to greet the president as he gets off of Air Force One. The mayor's there. They've come. And they now escort him. There's the whole motorcade to the place where the president's giving his speech. That's the image. That's what's going on here. We're told that the people of God, we are going to meet the Lord in the air, and then he shall finish descending to earth with his people. When Christ comes back, there will be more pomp and circumstance than there has ever been. It will be an entrance like never has been seen on this planet. Christ will be escorted by the church universal. Everyone, the living and the dead, all Christians throughout all of church history will be there, meet the Lord in the air, and we shall descend with the Lord for him to establish his kingdom. This is glorious. What we are waiting for is a cosmic event in which Christ personally, visibly returns in the clouds of heaven in great glory. He sends out his angels to gather his people. And they will descend to establish his kingdom on earth and judge the world. Jesus describes it further in Matthew 24. In verse 30, he says, "All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Wow. This will be intense. When Christ comes back, it'll be public. It'll be powerful. And it will be purposeful. His return will be purposeful. We see this at the very end of verse 17. That last phrase, "And so we will always be with the Lord." Why is he coming back? To be reunited with his people. So we can be together with the Lord. He's coming back for a reunion. His return will include a resurrection and a rapture for the purpose of a reunion. Now, our family, we had our first family reunion last summer. We'd never actually done this where we all got together. And it was a joy. We thought to ourselves, why haven't we done this sooner? We all rented a house where we all dwelt together. We had fellowship together. It was so sweet. It was a wonderful time, a few days all together. It really, in some ways, was a foretaste of what is to come. A day is coming when we will be reunited with all believers. And then we will go and we will live in our Father's house from that point on. It'll be a glorious day. Well, as wonderful as our family reunion was, it's nothing compared to what is being described here. Christ is coming back to kick off the ultimate reunion. John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, "I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's the whole point. That's why he's coming, so that we can be with the Lord forever. We will always be with the Lord. In some respect, that really is the story of the whole Bible. From beginning to end, the Lord is making a way for his rebellious people to be brought back into fellowship with God. He's uniting us. He's bringing us together. Our sins have separated us from God. But he sent Jesus to live a perfect life, then to die a substitutionary death, then to rise victoriously, to ascend to the Father, and he will come back for the purpose of gathering his people together forever. This is what the whole scripture is about. God is making a way for us to be reunited with all of our loved ones in the Lord and with the Lord himself. His glorious return will be public. It will be powerful and it will be purposeful. That purpose is that we would be with the Lord forever. And so what do we do with all of this? Well, you should be encouraged. That's the application from this text. Some texts tell us to do lots of different things. This one simply says, be encouraged. Listen again, starting at verse 16. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, we will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That word "therefore" is really important. Often we just kind of skip past it. We don't give it attention. It's in the New Testament. over 500 times. And every time we come across it, it is a gift to us. We're being told, this is the point. This is what really matters. This is the conclusion of the argument. The Lord is coming back. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It should thrill our hearts that Christ is coming back to gather his people together forever. So I mentioned our family reunion. It was great. We had a wonderful time together. But then it was really hard because then we all had to leave again and go off our different ways. But Christ is coming back and he will kick off an eternal reunion. We will be together forever with the Lord. Now that is reason to be encouraged. Whatever difficulties are coming your way this week, be encouraged that Christ is coming back for his people. We should love that he is coming back. We should wait for it with eager expectation. Paul's whole point is to give us hope. The context here, he's concerned that the Thessalonians are worried about those who have died and what's going to happen with them. And he said, oh, don't worry. In fact, they're going to rise first. Then we shall be lifted up in the Lord. We'll all be together. It will be glorious. No one's missing out. He says, so as you grieve, grieve with hope. He wants us to have hope. Not a wishful thinking like, well, I hope Christ comes back. No, no, no. A settled assurance that the Lord who has ascended will descend and take us to be with him forever. Brothers, sisters, be encouraged. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that you are not going to leave us as orphans, but you will come back for us. You have promised that you've gone to prepare a place for us, and you're coming back so that we can be with you always. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged and we would encourage one another with these great truths. Lord, we are so thankful that you indeed will come back and you will vindicate all that has been said in your word. Every eye will see, everyone will know that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Oh, how we hasten the day. Lord, we love that you are coming back. May we celebrate it. May we anticipate it with joy, now and always. We pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen.